This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1 and 2, God's calling. We're going to see in chapter 1 the call of Jeremiah and make application for our lives because we are all called by God to serve Him. And then chapter 2, we're going to see God's case against Judah. We saw in Isaiah, the book which is before Jeremiah in our Bible, God was telling Jeremiah the same message, but in a more immediate sense. Isaiah, 700 years before Christ, was saying to Babylon, or to Judah, you need to repent, stop your idolatry, or you're going to go into captivity at the hands of Babylon. And so he gave that message, and now he's dead. And we find that Jeremiah is picking up that message. The time frame here is a little more immediate. It's 627 to 586, and 586 is the magic date. In 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians will come and destroy the city of Jerusalem and take Judah into captivity. And it's going to be a powerful, powerful change. And in Jeremiah's prophetic ministry, if you look at your summary in the outline there, again, he writes from and ministers from 627 down to 586 B.C., and he speaks to Judah in her final years just before and during the fall of Babylon. He's despised. He's persecuted. He's treated horribly. He delivers God's message of doom. To my knowledge, nobody ever was converted in his ministry, and yet God devotes all these pages to his important ministry. If you're sharing the good news and no one's coming to Christ, well, you just keep sharing the good news. Your job is to share, and it's up to God to touch their hearts and for them to respond. Well, his grief at Judah's unrepentant, stubborn nature, her forthcoming judgment and destruction have earned him the title of the weeping prophet, and he would weep for the sins of Judah. The only way to escape calamity is to surrender to God's will. Judah is not going to do it, and it offers us a negative example of what it's like to continue in idolatry, to continue to go your own way instead of God's. And I think an easy definition of idolatry is anything or anyone which takes the place of God. We need to examine our hearts and see if there are any idols in that. So we're going to begin with Jeremiah's calling, and I love these first few verses. It's reminiscent of God's calling of all of our lives, and let's bow our hearts before the Lord, shall we? Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to understand it and really, really be changed by it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah's call, we're going to see in chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, he talks about his background, and then the actual call, as God calls him to ministry in verses 4 through 10. We're going to see the visions that God gives confirming his call. Oh, God's going to give confirmation. You can be sure when you've got a calling, he's going to confirm it. And then the challenge from God to go out and do that ministry, verses 17 to 19. And then we're going to see some interesting illustrations of that, the almond tree, which is the awake tree, the boiling pot, etc. I think the lesson for chapter 1 might be God calls all of us from the womb. How about that? That's from the womb. And the question is, will we respond and be used? So let's begin now with chapter 1 of Jeremiah, beginning with verses 1 through 3. We look at his background. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. So right off the bat, we can see that he was of the line of priests, and he was a priest of Israel. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 30th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. So that was his background. He started off with a good king, a godly king, Josiah, and he continued through two wicked kings until the actual captivity of taking Israel or Judah into Babylon. So that was the time frame, as I mentioned, 627 to 586. Now let's look at the actual call. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified or set you apart. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Then said I, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am a youth,' for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." There is the calling of Jeremiah, not unlike the calling of all of us in one form or another. Let's go back and look at that calling, verse 6. He says there, actually, verse 5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." So that's a calling that doesn't start when you're 15, 18, or 20. The calling here, and knowing us, is before our birth. Some would say it's at conception. No, because with conception begins the forming of the womb. When does God know us? Before even conception. How about that? And so here he was known by God, and you are known by God even before you were formed in the womb. Before you were born, I sanctified you, or I set you apart. Jesus said to the disciples, "You didn't choose me, I chose you, and I set you apart." God loved you and set you apart even before you were born. And then, "I also ordained you a prophet to the nations." To ordain means to commission and to appoint you. And your job, Jeremiah, is to go to the nations. And he's going to be prophesying not just to Judah, but to all the nations of the world at that time. Now, most of us are not going to be prophets to the nations, in a sense, but we are all called by God to do something, to go to somebody and share the good news. And if you don't open your mouth, you're still an example. You know, the Lord never said witness. He said, "You are witnesses." Good or bad, people are watching us. Lord, I want to be a good witness for you, and I want to open my mouth at the right time as well. But we're all there to get the good news out around the world. So I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I can't speak, for I'm a youth." So he had an excuse. You know, I'm too young. Probably he was around 17 at this time, and that to him seemed young. But we all tend to have excuses, don't we, when God calls us to? You see that person over at the water cooler there? I want you to go and just talk to that person and share your faith. "Ah, but Lord, I'm afraid, you know, the boss doesn't like the Lord, and I could lose my job. I'm only a grade whatever, and I could..." We've got all sorts of reasons not to do it. Well, this goes back to Moses, doesn't it? Remember how Moses was raised in Pharaoh's household, and at the age of 40... he was ready to set his people free. He knew he was an Israelite. He saw one Egyptian killing an Israelite, beating him up. And so what did Moses do? He killed him. Moses was ready to lead Israel out at that time. God said, "No, you're not ready." He put him out in the backside of the desert where he spent the next 40 years. And then at the age of 80, he called him. And what did he say? "Am I ready? Oh, no, I can't speak well." And so he had all sorts of excuses why he didn't want to do it. And yet God had called him, and God would bring it to pass. And maybe you've got your own testimony. He says, verse 7, "I'm a youth." And God says, "Don't say I'm a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak." So you're not in charge, buddy. I am, is what God is saying. "Don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Now, I think when we go out and share Christ, I think it shouldn't be of our own direction, but God's. So, Lord, I'm available today, but let it be you that speaks to me, because I might talk to the wrong person who might bring down all kinds of problems. So I want to be led by you. And then whatever I'm going to say, you're going to speak through me. Jesus said to the disciples, "You're going to be brought before governors and kings." I think it's Matthew 10. You'll be a witness, or you'll witness to them, and you'll be a testimony unto them. Don't take any anxious thought for what you're going to say, for the Holy Spirit in you will speak. years before I, actually months before I knew the Lord, 1977, my mother got saved and God began to use her in a prophetic ministry. And he gave her a whole outline of the future of this ministry, my life. Again, I wasn't saved. I was 34 years of age at the time, and I was not the worst person in the world, but I sure was not religious. And she had about 15 pages of long yellow legal cap of prophecy that God had given her. She wrote that all out and then mistakenly shared it with me. You're going to be saved? And I thought, rrr. And you'll be a pastor? And I began to turn red, and the fangs began to come out, and she began to have, we're going to have a church, and oh, my Lord, I made her life so miserable, she tore those pages up. So you can tear up the pages of a prophecy, but you can't change God's mind. So next year, don't you know, I came to the Lord, and then we began to study God's Word together, and I went over to Israel to be with my teacher, who I studied under by cassette tape, Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel. And she went out to dinner one night, and I was in a bad mood. I decided to stay home at the hotel, and she came back, and she was so excited. She said, God has spoken in my heart. You're going to be a pastor, as I've said before, and there's this wonderful pastor who wants to meet you, and he'd like to just share his heart with you. And I said, I don't want to meet him. I don't want anything to do with pastoring. Now, here I was over in Israel. I was born again, but I was resisting that call. And we were staying at the King David Hotel, the most wonderful hotel in Israel, thousands of people there at that time. And I said to her, being simply sarcastic, I said, listen, when we go downstairs to dinner, he wants to meet me, when the elevator doors open, if Pastor Raul Rees is standing right at the elevator, then I will sit down and talk with him. But if anybody else of the 2,000 people are here, I won't do it. Mother said, fine. We got in the elevator. He went down to the main floor. The door's open. Who's there at the door? Hi, Pastor Raul. This is my son, Jerry. And I said, hi, Raul. We sat down and talked. And from then on, it went to meeting a young fellow named Dick, who's in the back pew. We were at some kind of a gathering, and we talked about Jesus. And next thing you know, we started a Bible study, and the rest is history. So when God calls you, oh, you can kick and you can scream. And I kicked and I screamed. So did the Apostle Paul, so did Jeremiah, so did Moses. I'm sure you did too. But you can go easy or you can go hard, but you're going to go. So you might as well relax and give in. All right, verse 9. You think you're ready, but you need to be cleansed. God's calling is one thing, but God's cleansing is another. And so when God calls, he equips. His vision is his provision. Now we're going to see his provision. Verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Not his words, my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. So it's my words, not yours. And that's why when you and I share our faith with others, give a testimony about your life, but throw God's word in there. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Use God's word. I've told the story before about the young lady who had come to the Lord, didn't know the Lord very well. She only knew him just a very short time, but she went out on the street corner, the way Dick would do back here in Albany. Remember that, Dick passing out tracts? And she began to talk to passersby. And one day a young wise guy came by and she said, could I just share something? And she began to give that scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Ah, that's nonsense, he said. Yeah, but I know in my heart that God came into my heart and Jesus changed. I don't want to hear that. And he was belligerent. He walked away. Next day, he wanted to have a little fun with her, and he walks by, and poor little thing, she hadn't learned any more scripture. All she knew was John 3:16. She started off with that scripture again. He says, oh, is that all you know is one scripture? He began to belittle her, and she said, I'm sorry, sir, that's all I know, but it's changed my life. And he said, ah, forget that, and forget you. Off he walked. Third day, the same thing, belligerent, and he was just as wise as could be. And she just said, that's all I know, and she quoted that scripture again. Next day, he came, and his head was hung down. She said, hi, how are you? He said, I couldn't sleep last night. All I could think about was John 3:16. You have gotten a hold of me. I want to give my heart to the Lord. And she led him to Christ. True story. God's word. When God's word's in your mouth, Let his word do the work. You might not see that person come to the Lord, or you might, but God's word will not return void. And that word is going to be doing the same thing. It's going to be for all nations, because you don't know where you're going to touch somebody. You'll touch somebody in Albany who will meet somebody in Lexington, Kentucky, who will meet somebody in Paris, and on it may go. And what is that word? To root out, pull down, destroy, throw down. That's the old ways. The old ways of Egypt in our lives, the old ways of sin, the old ways of Satan. And then God doesn't just tear down. He builds up to build and to plant. So you and I, as we share Christ in our lives and others, are tearing down the old and building the new. We moved into this building in 1989, and some of you came up from the old place down at Dick's building in the arcade, and some of you came right after we opened up this place. We had to tear it down in order to build it back up again. It was in such bad shape. God has to tear down the old, the self, the sin, and build up the new through Jesus. All right, let's look at verses 11 through 16. He has called him now, and he's going to confirm it. Remember how God confirmed that calling when I got down to the main floor at the King David Hotel, and there was Pastor Ral Reese, who's still pastoring, by the way. And Pastor Chuck Smith had a lot of fellows under him. But to my knowledge, I'm sure there were others, but I was a Vietnam vet, and Pastor Ral Reese was a Vietnam vet, and that was the link between us. I didn't want to talk about Jesus. I didn't want to talk about pastoring, but I would talk about Vietnam. And he and I opened up about that and shared our mutual experiences there and then led into the Lord. God's got a way of linking people together and then confirming it. So Ral Reese was my confirmation. Jeremiah needs a confirmation. How do I know I heard from the Lord? God has a way of confirming it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, and he said, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Two symbols which meant something to Jeremiah. Now, it wouldn't mean anything to you or me necessarily. Pastor Ral Reese saying hi and having dinner meant nothing to you except by the illustration. It meant the world to me. And so symbols might not mean something to others, but it does to you. Hold on to them. It's God's way of confirming it. So what is an almond tree? I put the definition there. In Israel, the almond tree is called the awake tree, and it's the first one to blossom after winter. My brother Casey was in South Carolina, and he used to call me on a Saturday or whenever and say, oh, the crocuses have popped up. Down there, they were a little ahead of us weather-wise, and that was the sign to him that spring was coming. The almond tree was that kind of a sign to Israel, the first to blossom. And it spoke of God's being awake, and he was ready to perform his word. I'm awake. Think about that. God, are you sleeping? I've been praying for the same thing for years. Are you sleeping? And he says, no, I'm not sleeping. I'm awake, and I'm ready to perform my word. Are you thinking God's asleep because you can't get the job you want, the finances are not right, you're not getting that physical healing, relationships aren't being healed in your family, you've got other kinds of problems? Lord, are you awake? He's awake, and he's ready to perform his word. Stand on that and say, Lord, I'm ready to receive it and believe it. So he's ready to perform that word. What about the boiling pot? Well, that speaks of disaster being poured out, like that boiling pot of hot water being poured out and scalding. That pot's going to come from the north, and it speaks of Babylon coming in to destroy Judah. So God's going to call us from the womb, and we're going to have to be able to respond. And these are the signs that he has. Now let's look at the challenge that God gives him in verse 17. Therefore, I've already given you two signs. I've called you from your mother's womb. And that's an amazing thing. You know, we all have assignments from the Lord. to share his faith and perhaps even particular ministries in mind long before you had your schooling, your secular jobs. And Lord, what is that calling I'm supposed to have? I want to walk in it. Well, now God says, get ready. Prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. Don't be ashamed. Jesus said, if you're going to be ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you before the Father. Don't be ashamed. What's the worst they can do to you? Kill you? Not likely, but kill you? You're in the presence of Jesus, right? So, on the other hand, as you share your faith, it's going to make a huge difference. Be careful how you do it. Let the Lord give you wisdom. And my wife, Kelly, has a relatively new job, and she's learning how to find out who's a Christian and who's not. And those that are, she's quietly able to say after she's a nurse and they're doing nursing duties, can we pray about this and that? And doing it in a quiet way, not standing up at the board meeting and say, all of you get on your knees. But she's finding out who's a Christian and who's not. And God not only is letting them pray together, but she's building alliances. And there's a core group of power coming through those prayers of those individuals. So God will show you not to be ashamed. When the time comes to speak out, you do it. He says, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar. You, Jeremiah, you, Jerry, you, whatever your name is, you are to God a fortified city and an iron pillar. You're not going to come down. You're not going to be destroyed. I had an attack against this church, but it was actually a year ago today. Happy anniversary. That was the year ago today that the takeover in the service took place, and we had all sorts of problems, etc. And I was so discouraged, and I had a young man who was here, a pastor, who said, may I come down and see you? And I said, sure. And he walked in. I'm going to call him out. Pastor Dave walked in with his dad. And I said, yeah, it's so-and-so-and-so-and-so. He says, who are they? Let's not talk about them. Let's talk about God. And so we got our eyes off of those guys and on to Jesus. And we decided to stay and keep the spear in the ground, as Mother used to say, put that spear in the ground and don't you leave. But don't be afraid of them. Don't be ashamed. You're an iron wall. You're a bronze pillar. And so he says, bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, princes, priests, against the people of the land. Oh, they'll fight against you. Be sure of that. But they shall not prevail against you. All right? I would prefer no opposition. How about you? I don't want anybody to be against me. I don't want any lawsuits. I don't want any negative talk. I want everything nice. I tried to get that into the minds of my teachers in school, my sergeant in the army. Life doesn't work that way. Now, if you want to grow and mature, you know, no pain, no gain, you're going to have to be built up through adversity many times. They're going to fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. There's a good scripture. Lord, I know they're fighting against me, but I'm going to prevail in the name of Jesus. Why? For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. You know, to say I'm with you is one thing. But I'm with you specifically to deliver you is another. So we love to quote Isaiah saying, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Quote that until the day you die. But here's another one. Don't forget this one here. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Thank you, Lord, for delivering me from this affliction, this disease, this attack, this whatever. God is going to deliver you. Financial troubles? You're in a hole, big hole. God's a big God. Tithe your way out of it. All right, Lord, I can't afford to pay my bills. If I had 200% of my income, I couldn't do it. So I'm going to follow what the Word of God says. I can't make it on 100%, couldn't make it on 200% or 300%. So I'm going to take the first 10%, give it back to you, and trust you that with 90%, you will do what I can't do with 100% or 200% or 300%. And so God says, I'm going to deliver you. I'll show you how to do it. Doesn't make sense mathematically, but it makes sense to God. He says, give me back what's mine. Why? So that I can then release you and your faith to do that which I've called you to do. So there's a great scripture, verse 19. That's worth writing down. God wants to deliver you from the affliction you find yourself in. Now, in chapter 2, he's going to talk about Judah in particular. And he's going to talk here about the beginning of messages about judgment. From verses 2 to 20, we're going to see all these chapters on judgment. He'll present his case against Judah. First of all, he says she was once devoted to him, verses 1 through 3, but now she has departed. She's backslidden, verses 4 to 12. She has followed false gods, verse 13. She's going to suffer because of that, verses 14 to 16. Oh, she's made many alliances, trying to protect herself, verses 17 to 19. And he's going to give her four pictures of her waywardness. You know, sometimes we need a picture or an example to get the idea of how bad we are. Here's the picture of the stubborn animal, the wild vine, the permanent stain, the wild animal in heat, and we're going to see how her irresponsibility is defined by God in four areas. She's rebellious, she's forgetful, she murders, and she's fickle. And the lesson, I think, for chapter 2 is sinning against God brings severe consequences. So let's begin with chapter 2 now, beginning in verse 1. We're going to see here the fact that she once was devoted. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. He's saying to Judah, when I first saved you, you were faithful. Think about your own life. When you first came to the Lord, you loved the Lord, you were faithful. Oh, you couldn't get enough of God's word. You had to go to every service the church had to offer. You listened to praise music. You just wanted to be with Christians. And then time comes and circumstances and some disappointments, some ups and some downs, hills and valleys. And the next thing you know, not going to church so much, fell away from the tithing, not visiting Christians, can't stand them, they're all hypocrites, etc. And so it's called backslidden. Somebody once raised the standard of backslidden. Can you think of a time in your life when you were closer to God than you are now? If so, technically you are backslidden. And what you need to do is pray, Lord, I want to come back. Forgive me for not. And what do you do to come back? Well, Revelation tells us, do the first things. What did you do when you were on fire for the Lord? Go back and do those things. Set aside that time for him. Bring that tithe into the storehouse. Begin to worship him. Begin to get that praise music on. Get the good news instead of all the bad news that's out there on the internet and what have you. Begin to associate with those who build you up, not tear you down. Now, verses 4 through 12 talk about how they've departed from their earlier walk with God. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, and have become idolaters? So why have you left me? The word idols there really means in the Hebrew vanities or futilities. So let's think about that idol in my life, that thing which keeps me from the Lord, that thing which consumes my attention, my money, my passion. As far as God's concerned, it's a vanity. It's fruitless. It's not productive. Waste time, waste money, get further away from God. It's not worth it. Verse 6, neither did they say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt? So you weren't looking for me. You began to follow idols. You didn't come back to me. You didn't say, Lord, you delivered us from Egypt. Deliver us from our present circumstances. Think back to the time when God delivered us. He did a great victory in your life. He wants to do it again today. Verse 7, I brought you into a bountiful land to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests didn't say, where is the Lord? And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, that's one of their false gods, walked after things that do not profit. So they were warned about this. Moses spoke to them before they entered the promised land. Moses had led Egypt all, or led the Israelites all the way through the land for 40 years. And they were taken into the land by his successor, Joshua. Both Moses and Joshua said, follow the Lord. God has cast the Canaanites out of this land. They've planted the vineyards and the crops, and you're going to benefit from it. God's throwing them out because of their idolatry. But if you get into idolatry, the same thing's going to happen to you. You'll be thrown out. They didn't listen. They followed idolatry. That's the old nature. And so now, verse 9, God says, therefore, I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord. Against your children's children, I will bring charges. In other words, I'm going to bring a legal action against you, a summons with notice, or summons and complaint. For pass beyond the coasts of Cyprus and see, send to Kedar and consider diligently and see if there has been such a thing. Go all over the world. You'll find nothing like this. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. So go to all the heathens. They have their gods, and they're faithful to their gods, which are not really gods at all. But you have the glory. You have me, and you're not faithful to me. That doesn't make any sense at all. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly horrified. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils, two things they've done wrong. They have forsaken me and the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So they have refused my provision and tried to make their own provision. He puts it in the form of something which is vital in that area, that's water. A cistern, by the way, we have them over here, but not too often. A cistern for them was basically, in the most primitive sense, it was a hollow in a rock. And when it would rain, pour down rain, water would collect in that hollow, and you had a water source for a while until it became putrefied. And so he's saying here, you have forsaken me, a fountain of living waters. You will not accept me and my provision for water, but you've hewn yourself a cistern, broken a cistern that can hold no water. Now, when a cistern's broken, it's got a crack in that rock, the water leaks through and it's no good. So I've offered you the living water, and we know that to be through Jesus, but you won't take my water, you're going to take your own water. We can say this in our lives as well. He offers us healing, but we're going to have our own method of healing. He offers us financial provision, we're going to do it our own way. We're not going to accept God's way. And so here he's saying in verse 13 that you follow these false gods. Verses 14 to 16, you're going to suffer because of it. Is Israel a servant? Is he a home-born slave? Why is he plundered? So I didn't want you to be a servant. I didn't want you to be a slave, but you're being plundered like a slave. Look at our own lives. When we fall into sin, it's pathetic. We're not the head, we're the tail. We're not the lender, we're the borrower. We're not reflecting God's glory, we're reflecting poverty, sadness. So you're not a home-born slave. Why are you plundered? Your life is plundered. Your marriage has been dissolved. Your finances have been dissolved. Your health has been ravaged. Why are you doing that? Verse 15, the young lions roared at him and growled. They made his land waste. Cities are burned without inhabitant. Also the people of Noph and Tapanes have broken the crown of your head. People from Egypt came in there. They have decimated you. Israel had gone through so much in the way of attack. The 10 northern tribes were already totally taken into captivity in 722 BC by Assyria. Devastated. Judah didn't learn, and now they're about to do the same thing. Have you not brought this on yourself, and that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in the way? Verse 17 is important. Have you not brought this on yourself? When you and I get into difficult spots, you get sued in court, you get an attack of one sort or another, suddenly you get fired from your job, a relationship's broken off. It's always the other guy's fault. Where are you, God? Oh, we bind and rebuke Satan. We blame God. We blame the other person. How about looking in the mirror? Have I done wrong, Lord? King David said in Psalm 139 at the end, last verse, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there be any wicked way in me. And then lead me in the way everlasting. David also said that God has the candle of his word go deep into our soul. Am I doing something wrong, Lord? Change me. I got married to the most wonderful family in the world. Oh, I got married Kelly, but with her 6 kids, 3 grandkids, a bunch of dogs, a lot of cats, and what have you. And it's been all smooth and wonderful every day. Right, guys? Now, they're in the back row saying, not necessarily. And so I spent the first couple of months thinking, this one's this and that one's that. And why do I, you know, I'm such a great guy. And the Lord said, why don't you look in the mirror? Lord, change me. And when I would look at them, they weren't doing what they're supposed to. In my mind, then it wasn't going well. But when I said, maybe I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing, then it got a little bit better. But I'm not being served. I'm not having all that my needs met. And the Lord said, why don't you be a servant? Lord, help me. And as I got myself into a servant mode, serving others rather than being served, it got a lot better. It's a great family, and I'm so grateful my life's been changed by that. But we need to ask ourselves, Lord, have I done something wrong? Have you not brought this on yourself? Father, forgive me for what I've done. I've brought this on myself. I'll pay the price. And then move on. That's when God says you've learned your lesson. You can pass this grade, go on to the next grade. So, Lord, help us to be able to be self-aware when we've done something wrong. Forgive me. Because God's not going to hear you say, change the other person. Until you can say, Lord, change me. The other person's done me wrong. Well, how God wants to hear, I have sinned, Lord. Change me. And now, why take the road to Egypt? Verse 18. Don't go back to Egypt. I took you out of bondage. Don't go back to that old addiction, that old trait of character, those old friends that got you into trouble. Don't go back. Drinking the waters of Shihor. Don't take the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the river Euphrates up there in modern-day Iraq. Your own wickedness will correct you and your backslidings will rebuke you. Look at your own life. I've been around long enough to look at my life and realize I've made some mistakes and made some wrong turns. It's a wise person who can profit from that and say, Lord, let's not go down that road again. And also, as you see somebody else making a mistake, not getting that first stone to stone them to death. But Lord, even as you gave me mercy, help me to grant mercy to that person and help that person to find you and healing through you. Your own wickedness is going to correct you. Your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it's an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts. Lord, help me to fear you. Oh, we like to say that means respect. Yeah, it also means fear. Just like with parents, when you are doing well, you respect your parents. When you're not doing well, honey, you fear them. At least those who knew my mother would say, yeah, you fear her for sure. She was a great woman of God, but she was 101% German, and it was this way, and that was it. And we had to learn what fear was. For of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds. He says now in verse 20 that they're like a stubborn animal. I've broken your bonds, burst your bonds, and you said, I will not transgress. When on every high hill, under every green tree, you lay down playing the harlot. They used to worship these idols on hills and green trees, and they would actually have intercourse with the priests and priestesses, not so much for sex, although sex was involved, but more to induce the god to bring forth fertility. Because through sex we have children. Yes, we want households of children. We want crops. We want rain. We want fertility. And so they were actually engaging in all of that. And they weren't going to God. They were going to these idols. Yet I planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? I planted you as a vine to bear fruit. And you are like a wild vine, bearing no fruit at all. So look at our lives. Jesus said, I'm going to have to come and examine your life. Are you a vine bearing fruit? If not, now we are in spring. We're in April, April 2. And before long, you'll be out there pruning some bushes, right? What are you going to do with pruning? You're going to break off that which is not productive to give health to that which is. And so God says, I want you to break off your own life. Those traits of character, those pastimes, those things that are not productive in your life in order to bear more fruit. For though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord God. So you're trying to cleanse yourself? You need to cleanse yourself, we know, to be in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says in verse 23, you're like a wild animal in heat. How about that for an analogy? That's not very flattering, is it? How can you say, I am not polluted, I have not gone after the Baals? See your way in the valley, know what you've done. You are a swift dromedary. It's a camel, right? It's a female young camel. You're a swift dromedary breaking loose in her ways. A wild donkey used to the wilderness that sniffs at the wind in her desire. In her time of mating, who can turn her way? All those who seek her will not weary themselves. In her month they will find her. So you can't control her. That young dromedary, that young donkey, when she is in heat, she's as wild as can be. My mother used to say, wild as a March hare. Can't get to her. Can't reach her. You've got kids like that. You've got people like that. Maybe you're like that. Can't reach them. Guess what you do? You wait. That young donkey, you can't reach her, but he says, in her time of mating, who can then turn her away? All those who seek her will not weary themselves, but in her month they will find her. When she's ready to bear, she'll slow down. She can't move. She's waiting to bear that child, and then you'll be able to get your rope around her. Withhold your foot from being unshod and your throat from thirst, but you said, no, there's no hope, for I have loved aliens, and after them I will go. So somebody in your life is causing you trouble. You can't rein them in. Maybe a spouse, maybe a kid, maybe a parent, maybe an employee. Just pray and wait. Sometimes it's hard. You've spoken, they're not listening to you. They'll come around. Just give them time in their time of deliverance, which means when God's ready, you'll be able to reach them. Be there. Don't close the door. If you close the door, then you've broken the relationship. Keep that door open. I know you're not hearing me, but I love you. I don't approve of what you're doing. Perhaps you don't like what I'm doing either, but I'm here for you. I love you. And in time, we will work this out. And then you get on your knees and say, Lord, change me and change them. And then in the time of deliverance, when it's ready for that person to come back home again, that person will come home. Verse 26, he talks here about her rebellion. As the thief is ashamed when he is found out, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They and their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets, saying to a tree, here's their idolatry, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave birth to me. Because they were making their idols out of wood from a tree and a stone. For they have turned their back to me and not their face, but in the time of their trouble they will say, arise and save us. So when it comes to bowing down and worship, that addiction, that problem, that place that I go to, that's my God. But then when that God doesn't meet my needs, well, Lord, I'm back again. Hear me. Foxhole conversion, right? But where are your gods that you've made for yourselves? Let them arise. If they can save you in the time of your trouble, for according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. You got so many gods, as many as you have cities. So let's see if your gods can get you out of this hole that you've dug for yourself, because Babylon is going to become knocking on your door before very long. Now he says in verse 29, why will you plead with me? You have all transgressed against me. In vain I have chastened your children. They receive no correction. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. Oh, God sent word to them through prophets, and they killed the prophets. Verse 31, talking about her forgetfulness. O generation, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of darkness? I was always there for you, he's saying. Why do my people say, we are lords, we will come no more to you? So they're too good for God. Hey, God, I'm as good as you are. Hey, that message was delivered to my grandmother. Her name was Eve. Eve, in the Garden of Eden, was told by the devil, eat this fruit in the day that you do, you'll be as wise as God. So God, why should I follow your way? I'm a lord. It's my way. I did it my way. I love that song until Mother said, listen to the words. It is the most narcissistic, egotistical, rebellious, sinful song ever written. So now when Frank does that in late nights, I did it my way. Say, I hope he didn't do it his way, but gave his heart to the Lord. Do it God's way instead of your way. Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Ladies, if you were married, remember your wedding garment? Every little detail, right? And boy, they start early, don't they? We've got a 1.5-year-old and a 2.5-year-old girls. I think the 2.5-year-old's downstairs. I wouldn't be surprised if she's starting to think about her wedding garment already. She was showing me her little shoes when she came in, her pretty little outfit there, and she's thinking about clothing. I'll bet she's starting to think about that wedding garment. She is precious, little Leah. She likes her shoes. Oh, she likes everybody else's shoes. She walks over to Michelle one day. Michelle is a lot taller and has a somewhat larger size shoe than the 2.5-year-old. And Leah looks at her and says, "Shoes." And Michelle, not being clued in, says, "Yes, those are shoes." Then Michelle learned what shoes means. Shoes. She says, "Off." So Michelle takes the shoes off, and little Leah puts the shoes on, and she begins to walk in the high heels at the age of 2.5 and walks in them very well. And that taught me a lesson. First of all, the kid's going to be a clothes horse like Grandma. And secondly, Grandma, if I can share this story, did have an applicant come in for a job, well qualified. She was an hour late. She was staggering, a woman about 30, staggering in high heels. And I said, "My 2.5-year-old granddaughter can walk in heels. This woman at 30 should be able to walk in high heels as well. She's got a problem." Turned out, alcohol, what have you. So all sorts of lessons on that. A little bit far afield, but the bride doesn't forget her attire. But God says, "You've forgotten me. You've forgotten all those good things I've done for you." And then he says in verse 33, "Don't forget me. Why do you beautify your way to seek love? Therefore you have also taught the wicked women your ways." Don't try to find love your way, and don't try to find some other God. I'll give you all the beauty. I'll make you the bride of Jesus Christ. Come my way and make your own wedding garment. And your good works being done here on earth are your own wedding garment, by the way. Verse 34, "Oh, you murdered people. Also on your skirts is found the blood of the lives of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but plainly on all these things. Yet you say, 'Because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn away. Behold, I will plead my case against you, because you say, I have not sinned.'" All the murders that you've done, you deny it. "I didn't do any wrong, Lord." Eve denied that she had done wrong by eating the forbidden fruit. Adam blame shifted to her, even as she blame shifted to the Satan. Blame shifting is not going to get us saved. The Lord didn't come for blame shifters. He came for those who acknowledge they're sick and they need healing. And then finally he closes with the fickleness that she has, verse 36. "Why do you gad about so much to change your way? Also you shall be ashamed of Egypt as you were ashamed of Assyria. Indeed you will go forth from him with your hands on your head, for the Lord has rejected your trusted allies, and you will not prosper by them." So they were going back to Egypt to try to get help, going to Assyria to try to get help. God says, "No, you're just turning every place but toward me, and they're not going to be able to save you. You're going to go into captivity unless you turn away." And that's a lesson for us as well. Don't go back to the old ways. Those old ways didn't work before. That old addiction, that old habit, those old friends, that old way of thinking, that didn't do any good before. Make a new change and come to me. And now before we close, I'd like to address those watching by television and YouTube and perhaps even those here. Let's assess our way. Are we going our way or are we going God's way? Jesus said in Revelation 3, "I'm standing at the door of your heart and I'm knocking, and I want to come in and I want to dine with you, fellowship with you, change your life." Let's open the door to him right now, shall we? Let's bow our hearts. Lord Jesus, we ask you to forgive us for our sins, for all the things we've done wrong. We've been like that wild donkey. We've been rebellious. We've been stubborn. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to come to you and to ask your forgiveness and to allow you to be in our lives and to lead us and to guide us and to provide for us. We want to be married. We want to be married to Jesus. We want to have that beautiful wedding garment, which is the good works that we do here by your strength and by your glory. Help us to do the good works that you want us to do. We'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory and the honor. We love you, Lord. Thank you for saving us. Help us to serve you in joy and humility. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.